given us. So it's a privilege to be up here, even with only one leg operational right now. But it's a blessing to be able to talk about marriage with everyone here. I'm going to ask, before we get started, if Rebecca would come up first. Where are you, Rebecca? Come up here, Rebecca. Anyone who is married, whether you're a husband or a wife, and if you do not have a pen and or a piece of paper, I want you to raise your hand. And Rebecca is going to give you one of each. Anyone who's married, because there will be homework today. We're going to spend half the time of this message on husbands and half the time on wives. The goal of this message is going to be how to be a better husband and how to be a better wife. If you're single, listen up. If you're going to get married one day soon, you can learn something. If you're a single person who's not going to get married, well, still listen up, because you might have some information that we glean from the scriptures today that you can use to counsel some of your friends who might be married. So even the young single people should be ready to pay close attention today. Happy to see that the husbands and the wives are very receptive to taking the pen and paper for the homework assignment. Congratulations. Your willingness to learn and to improve. After all, if we're married, shouldn't we be constantly seeking to improve our relationship? Does anyone here have a perfect marriage yet? I see one hand go up, but reluctantly it came right down. I got to do something else with these crutches here. This isn't going to work. All right. Well, as Terry read for us earlier in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 to 33, we are going to focus for the first half of this message on the role of a husband. We're going to take a look this morning at three quick hits, I'd like to call them, three areas as a husband that you can immediately improve your relationship with your wife. And we're going to, at the end of the first half of this message, husbands, you're going to have a little bit of homework. And it's going to be simple, but it's going to be very effective. So we're going to start with the first of three ways to be a better husband. And if you're in Ephesians chapter 5, husbands, let's look at verses 25 to 27 and reread those three that Terry had read for us earlier. Verse 25 says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish." All right, we're on our first point then, husbands. I'm going to ask a question. With our reading, is the church perfect? Correct. Very good answer. Correct. Someone in the back said no. That is correct, because look at verse 26 and 27. What's the insinuation? If Christ has to sanctify and cleanse it, what's the insinuation? It's dirty. Right. Very good. And look at verse 27. That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle. Well, it was spotty and very wrinkled to begin with. So Christ loves the church in spite of her deficiencies. Is that correct from our reading? Thus, Christ loved us while we were yet sinners. He loved the church not because she was beautiful and glorious, but to make her such. So what is this to say to husbands? Well, when the husband comes up against difficulties or deficiencies in his wife, things which he feels he can criticize, he is to love her in spite of those failures. Do you get the message? Should this be as easy for us husbands as it is for Christ to love the church? Yeah, it should be easier. It should be even easier, because if Christ is looking at the church from the vantage point of a perfect person, as Jesus Christ was, without sin, how much more difficult was it to love wretched, sinful people like us? But us husbands, don't we have it easier looking at our wives? Because aren't we deficient also? So isn't it an easier vantage point to see? Because if I myself am a sinner and weak and I have failures and deficiencies, it should be pretty easy for me to relate to my wife, shouldn't it? So it should be a pretty easy task to do. So we should have, therefore, no problem as a husband in not criticizing our spouses. Do you have that down now? Does that make sense? Here's the application. Today's the last day Sabbath of the week, or the month, I should say, of September. So since almost the whole month has passed, husband, I want you to answer this question in your own mind. I don't want to see a raising of hands. Have you at all this month criticized your wife at all in the month of September? Now, you can answer that yourself. Have I criticized my wife this month? Now, here's what we are striving for. Husband, we should never criticize our wife. Notice I use the word criticize. We should never criticize our wife. Any deficiency or sin that you see in your wife should be dealt with in a kind, loving, and compassionate setting with the utmost respect for her feelings. Because aren't we in the same boat, weak, deficient, and sinful ourselves? Is it ever pleasant to be criticized? No, no. Sometimes we need it, but as a husband, our point number one today is we should never, ever criticize our wives. There are better ways of handling deficiencies or shortcomings in our spouse. Let's look at a second point. I said we were going to look at 3 points for husbands. The second point is to be like Christ, who gave himself for the church, who gave himself. That was verse 25 of Terry's reading in Ephesians 5. Jesus Christ gave himself for it, the church. Verse 23, just 2 verses earlier, states that the husband is the head of the wife, but it is immediately followed by what we just read in verse 25. But he gave himself for her. God is showing that when a man loved his wife as he should, he will not be tyrannical and dictatorial, even though he occupies a God-given role as her head. He must balance that power with proper love. A husband's not a petty little dictator. And I hope that's not describing any of you here or listening on the internet. A husband is not to trample his wife underfoot. He supposedly asserts his rights as the head of the house. Rather, the husband is to exercise his authority in the home in a balanced fashion. His leadership should be permeated with a sacrificial love, giving himself for his wife. Now, what do I mean by that? Let's do an application. I'm going to ask the question, husband, when's the last time you said to your wife, "We're doing it this way because I said so. We're doing it this way because I said so." When's the last time you've said that, if ever, to your wife? Now, the next time you feel like saying that, I want you first to understand what your wife's point of view is. I mean, really understand it from her perspective, not yours. Then, once you understand the issue from her perspective, then seek to be understood. And if that's the case, if you're able to do that, once you try to have her understand your point of view, perhaps there's a third alternative other than just you or her getting your way. What do I mean by that? Well, a solution that would incorporate both of your ideas in a synergistic win-win solution. I'm going to give you a word picture here. What am I holding up in front of me? Any children know what kind of a triangle this is? It begins with an I. I heard it. Who said it? Was it Paul back there? Rebecca? No. But one of our adults said it here, an isosceles triangle. Are you a teacher? All right. Well, congratulations on remembering. When you have two equal base angles of a triangle, it's an isosceles. So what am I trying to model here? Picture one side. This corner here is the husband. The other corner is the wife. Notice they're equal. When we compromise, what's the typical way to compromise? Don't we try to move to the midpoint of the base of that triangle? And maybe we meet halfway? But what do I mean by giving yourself? As Christ gave himself for the church. What happened when Christ gave himself? Wasn't there an incredible win-win for both? Didn't the bride of Christ receive the most incredible gift of all? And didn't Jesus Christ receive the benefit of his bride? He won his bride through Calvary. Look at the apex of the triangle up top. You see what I mean by synergy? If you both, if husband, if you give yourself for your wife to seek to understand her viewpoint, perhaps you reach the apex, a better solution that neither of the two of you thought initially. Let me show this so the people in the corner can see it as well. You see what I mean? By giving yourself just doesn't mean you go to your wife's corner. You may do that sometimes. But I'm talking the ultimate is when you both meet at the top. A synergistic win-win solution where you incorporate your wife's viewpoint, her feelings, why she felt the way she did about an issue. Perhaps you find a better solution than just your way or her way. All right, that's point number two. Husbands, let's look at a third way that we can be a better husband and have a better marriage. Number three, your wife necessitates your time and attention. And I get that from 1 Corinthians chapter 7. So let's go there. There's two verses we're going to look at. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 32 and 33. This is a pretty big issue. This may be self-evident. Of course my wife needs my time and attention. But look at how God describes it. Verse 32 of 1 Corinthians 7, "But I would have you without carefulness or anxiety. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife." Husband, take a long look at verse 33. You must seek out ways to please your wife. That means you need to understand her. What she rates as special, not what you think, but actually what she really genuinely wants and needs. I'm not talking about sinful needs or desires. I'm talking about legitimate, wholesome needs and desires that your wife would have. So here's an example. If you're on the internet all night after dinner, you're sinning. Night after night after night, you're sinning. Your wife needs your attention. You're trying to live the life of verse 32. "I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord." A single person has a lot more freedom to do what they want. A married man needs to balance his life, and he must seek out ways to please his wife. She needs it. So man, if you as a husband are not spending time with your wife, you're sinning. Now, it may be that you have a hobby that consumes your time. Perhaps you bought a classic car and you're in the garage four nights out of seven working on it. That's probably a problem, I would say. Or it may be what I just insinuated earlier. Perhaps you're doing something that seems very positive and holy, but you do it at the expense of your family and your wife. You can go overboard with that. What's an example? Well, what's one of the old adages that the world says? A philosopher once said, "What's better when asked the question to be married or to be single?" He said, "Well, when you're single, you wish you were married, and when you're married, you kind of wish you were single again." Unfortunately, that's all too true sometimes in people, in their mindset. And that's bad. I mean, I'm looking at that sin, and here's a way to drive that point home. The sin of being a transsexual. What is that perversion in society? Isn't that when a man is born a man but wants to be a woman? And he has an operation to change his body to become kind of like a woman. It's completely antithetical to God's word. Well, when I'm married, but I act like I'm a single person and I don't spend time with my family or my wife, I'm sinning just like that perverted sin. I mean, I want you to really remember that example so that you don't fall into that trap of trying to live like a single person when you're really married. Your wife needs your time. So here's the application for that. Husband, find out the specific likes and dislikes, the emotional needs, the desires of your wives. Don't assume to know them. Make certain what they are by simply asking her. If you don't know what some of the special needs are of your wife, ask her. Sit down one night with her and have a quiet time and just ask her, what are some of the things that you really, really like to do? Perhaps it's going out on a picnic at a park once in a while during good weather, and you've never done that, or you've done it once in the whole summer. It could be a million other things that really rank as special for your wife. Then, husband, seek out ways to meet those needs and desires. And here's an easy way to do it. There are 12 months in a year. Maybe one time every month, you're going to meet a special need or desire of your wife by doing that something special. So maybe you can get a list of things by talking to your wife this week of what some of those special issues are, what some of those needs are. Maybe she does want you to be around more at night after work. And maybe you can say to yourself, once a month, I am going to meet a special need of my wife that I've not done in the past, and I am going to commit to doing something different every month. And I guarantee you, after you get a little bit of momentum of 2 or 3 months behind you, it's going to really enhance your marriage. I guarantee it. So husbands, here's the homework, because we're going to end the first half of this message right now. We saw three simple, easy ways to be a better husband. What one action could I take this week that will enhance my marriage? Husband, what one action could I take this week that will enhance my marriage? I want you to write it down, and I don't want you to throw that piece of paper out until you have done it. Because here's the issue. Never leave the sight of setting a goal without doing at least one thing toward its attainment. Because if we just talk about it today and we don't write it down, what's going to happen? 75% of us are going to forget it tomorrow, and it's going to be as if I never really looked into God's word this morning about how to be a better husband. So what one action? We took three easy steps. We looked at spending more time with my wife, as 1 Corinthians 7 taught me. We looked at giving myself for my wife. We looked at not criticizing my wife, not being critical of her. We just looked at three things. Maybe one of those three areas hit a chord in your own mind today. Whatever it may be, I want you, husband, to commit right now. What one action could I take this week that will enhance my marriage? Write it down, put it in your pocket. And I want you to pull it out when you get home and put it somewhere where you're going to remember to look at it each day. And whether it's Wednesday or maybe all the way up through Saturday, if you really want to, you know, skirt the edge here of the week. And when you've completed whatever it is you wrote down, I want you to throw the piece of paper out and say, mission accomplished. And I guarantee you that if you do that one action, whatever it is that you wrote down, I guarantee you your marriage will be enhanced. You will have immediately made yourself, you will have improved your role as a husband just by one action that you maybe otherwise never would have taken this week if it weren't for you listening to this message. All right. looks like a lot of the men were writing things down. Congratulations. I wish you all well in instituting and implementing whatever it was that you thought needed the most work. All right, now let's switch gears and talk about wives. So wives, you put your volume on your ears, turn it up high. Let's get ready to learn a few things about being a better wife. We're going to look at three simple things also as wives. Three simple things that can make me a better wife and therefore enhance my marriage. Let's go back to Ephesians 5. Verse 22 and 23. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Point number one, wives, submissiveness. Submissiveness. What does it mean to be a submissive wife? That's what we're going to look at briefly here in our first point today. Let's go to Colossians 3 and see it reiterated again, submissiveness. Colossians chapter 3, verse 18. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Now, such a quality as submissiveness is much opposed in the world today, is it not? It's definitely given a false image, such as a downtrodden woman dominated by a domineering husband. Well, sadly, such situations do exist today, but it's not the scriptural image of submission. The biblical picture is not subservience to an overbearing, intolerable dictatorship, but the ready submission of a godly woman to a husband who loves her. Isn't that the much better view of submissiveness? And it's a whole lot easier to do when you have a godly husband. So, wife, if you have a godly husband, be thankful. It's 10 times easier to submit under his authority and rule than it would be an unsaved husband. Well, now, why is a woman to submit? Why? Wives, we have to understand why before we're motivated to do it. It's by virtue of God's creative order, is it not? Let's look at an example in 1 Corinthians 11. Wives, look at 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Wife, take note. You are to submit to your husbands as Christ submits to God the Father. What did Christ say in the Garden of Gethsemane? Robert read this earlier in our Sunday school lesson. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Remember he said that? But notice, is not Christ equal to God? Yet he submitted to the Father because of the chain of command that the Father has set up. Wife, are you not equal to your husband? Yes, you are. We are all men and women created in the image of God. Though I am equal with my husband, nonetheless, we are given this biblical chain of command. So in my submission to my husband, I'm submitting to Christ because he's my head, as Christ is the head of the believer. So when you, next time, wife, when you have a difficult issue and a difficult time in submitting, think about submitting to Christ. And the fact that you're submitting to your husband is equivalent to submitting to Christ because he is your head. So here's an application. Wife, think back to the last time you rebelled against the decision of your husband. Maybe it was just this past week. Maybe it was this morning. I hope not, but perhaps it was in your family. Now look forward into next week and anticipate an opportunity where your natural flesh is going to want to pick a fight. Now visualize yourself responding differently by gently submitting instead of fighting back. Now I want you to commit to doing it. Can you anticipate an opportunity where that might arise next week? I want you to anticipate it, and this time visualize yourself submitting gently, quietly. All right, that's one point, but we're going to talk about three for the wives. Our second point of how to be a better wife. It's guiding the house. It's my role of guiding the house. 1 Timothy chapter 5. What does that mean, to guide the house? 1 Timothy chapter 5 in verse 14. Let's see what it says for us wives in the room here. 1 Timothy 5:14. I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully, for some are already turned aside after Satan. You know what it means to guide the house? Listen up to this one, because this is a really good lesson in a biblical injunction for a role of a wife. To guide the house literally means to rule the house. And I know what you're thinking. As soon as I said that, isn't that the husband's role? To rule the house? How could it be that as a wife I'm to rule the house? Well, the Greek word to guide or to rule is a verb meaning to manage the house. And therein we're going to see a distinction. It's only found this once in the New Testament. So we really need to look at the noun form of the verb in the Greek to get a better idea of what this word means. And the noun form of the word guiding the house or ruling the house is house manager. You ever heard that word before? A house manager. It's in Matthew chapter 10. Let's go take a look, wives, in Matthew 10, verse 24. Matthew 10, verse 24, uses the noun in the Greek for house manager. But it's the phrase master of the house. Look at verse 24 first. The disciple, this is Christ speaking, is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master, and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house, there it is, house manager, Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? Who was the master of the house in that verse? No, Christ. They were calling him the house manager, Satan. They were calling him Beelzebub, but he was the master of the house. And who was he over of his household? His disciples at the time here. So we have to look at that as a wife and say, you know what? Jesus Christ was given the title house manager. The Bible tells me to be a house manager. How could that be? Well, there is a difference between a manager and a leader. That's the distinction that we're going to look at. The husband is the leader of the home, while the wife is the manager. Let's look at the distinction. Management is a bottom line focus. How can I best accomplish certain things? But leadership deals with the top line. What are the things that I should accomplish? Did you catch the distinction? As a manager, how do I best accomplish certain things? As a leader, the husband, what are the things that I should accomplish? Do you see how that works in a business as well? Executive leadership is looking at the big picture. Frontline managers are doing day-to-day operations, aren't they? Peter Drucker, the great management guru, put it best, I think, as far as a distinction. Management is doing things right. Leadership is doing the right things. Isn't that true? If you're a leader of a company, you could be set up in the wrong business. Let's say you wanted to sell typewriters. Would you get much of a market today? No, everybody's on computers and word processing through computers. You could have the best managers who have the employees that are so dedicated and they work hard every day. But if you're in the wrong business, you're still going to lose. You see, where leadership, you've got to be doing the right things. Management is taking those things that have been defined and doing them the right way. So the husband needs to lead the house with the proper biblical vision, while the wife needs to manage, making sure the day-to-day operation of the house is in keeping with that vision. Here's the application. Wife, are you managing the house diligently? Wife, are you managing the house diligently? Or are you waiting for the husband to come home from work and deal with the mess that the kids have made of themselves? You have to answer that question for yourself today. What an awesome responsibility and privilege to be a house manager, right? Think about that. You and your husband set the role of what we're going to do in the house, and the husband takes the lead in that, of course. But once you've defined how the household should be run, what we should be doing, biblically speaking, the wife is then to implement that day-to-day operation. Because if you're only home for 4 hours a night, but she's with the kids 16 hours a day, doesn't she therefore have a whole lot more influence on how things are run? So she has to be the day-to-day operational manager of the house. Husbands have to give the wife that role, that responsibility. And then, of course, just like in a business, you meet periodically to see if things are being accomplished properly. And it doesn't have to be just in a house with kids. If you don't have children, it's still the way you're conducting the family unit in public and in your own private lives. So, wife, it's a huge responsibility. Am I managing the house diligently? I have a feeling when we come to the end of this second half, when we have our homework assignment for the wife, you might look at this second point as an area of opportunity. Well, let's go to the third and our last way this morning we're going to look at being a better wife. It's to have a meek and quiet spirit. Wonderful quality that the Bible actually commands for a woman to have. Let's look at 1 Peter 3 and read about it. 1 Peter chapter 3, and then we're going to define the word. It's a great description that the Bible gives us. And therefore, let's look at 1 Peter 3, starting in verse 1. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation or conduct of the wives, while they behold your chaste conduct coupled with fear. Whose adorning, let it not be the outward adorning of plaiting the hair and wearing of gold and putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, and listen to this, which is in the sight of God of great price. God esteems a meek and quiet spirit more valuable than we as a nation or a people esteem gold and silver. And is there anything more valuable than gold and silver and diamonds? Not really. Not on this earth. Not as far as raw materials go. So if God esteems a meek and quiet spirit more than that, you get the idea of how important it is to God for you wives to have a meek and quiet spirit. Now, what does it mean to be meek? To just roll over and be an easy pushover? That's the kind of the feeling sometimes we get when we read that word. I am going to give you or read the Webster definition because it is so close, if not right on target, with the biblical definition. That's not always the case, is it not? When in our dictionaries give us definitions for words that are in the Bible that happen to actually meet the biblical definition as God defines it. But in this case, it is. Listen to this definition. It's wonderful. Meekness, enduring injury with patience and without resentment. I'm going to read it again. It's so important. Enduring injury with patience and without resentment. All right? You got the idea? Let's go see the biblical definition and see if it coordinates. Matthew 21. an example of meekness. The same word meekness is used here in verse 5, Matthew 21, 5. Tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass. Who's that speaking about? Jesus Christ. I see many of you got that right. When? Palm Sunday, a week before he was crucified. The king coming unto thee, meek. Now, did Christ the King endure injury a week later, the cross, with patience and without resentment? He sure did. What did he say on the cross? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Is that harboring resentment against those people inflicting injury? Is that being patient? That's the Lord Jesus Christ, the greatest model of meekness we could ever have. Wife, next time you have a hard time being meek in front of your husband, think about Jesus Christ. There we read it on Palm Sunday and how he exercised that meekness just a week later. The perfect epitome of the best definition of meekness we could come up with, enduring injury with patience and without resentment. So here's the application. Wife, when's the last time you were injured by something your husband said or did, and instead of enduring it patiently, you struck back like a snake, snapped right back at your husband? Now, imagine yourself in that same situation, maybe next week, but this time you endure whatever that injury was that you perceived to be. This time you endure it without any caustic words, and especially without resenting your husband. Can you picture yourself doing that, wife? So, wife, here we have three easy improvements that we can make in our lives. Number one, we've just looked at meekness, how to be meek. Number two, we talked about being the house manager. And three, we started with submissiveness. So, wife, I'm going to ask you to do the same thing we asked our husbands to do just a brief moment ago. What one action could I take this week that will enhance my marriage? Wife, what one action could I take this week that will enhance my marriage? It might be one of those three things we just talked about. I want you to pick one, and I want you to picture yourself, what way this week could I exercise that role that I found in the Bible that will naturally enhance my marriage, because it's going to make me a better wife if I do it. Don't throw that piece of paper out until you've done it. I guarantee you, if you do that one thing, whatever it is you're writing down right now, I guarantee you, when you have accomplished it, you will think back to today and say, you know what? I feel better about myself that this week I was able to do just one simple thing. My attitude changed just one time, and it made a huge difference that one day for our family or with my husband. Husband, don't you forget what you did earlier today in writing down your goal for the week. And here's the bottom line as we close. This is not just a quick fix for one day or one week. But as I said earlier, if you don't leave the site here today of setting a goal without doing at least one thing toward its attainment, which you've done, if you've written that down, then when you do it this week, it's going to start the momentum building, and you're going to say to yourself next week and the week after, you know what? Maybe now there's maybe something different I can do. Maybe I can enhance this. And you start looking for ways to be a better husband or a better wife. And all of a sudden, the momentum will build, and you'll see yourself constantly analyzing your life in your role as a husband or a wife. and how you can improve it. Because if you're stagnant, you're falling back. But if you're growing, we all need to learn. If you're growing, you're going to continue to improve your marriage. Because a marriage that is not worked on is going to degenerate. That's just the way of life. Things that aren't nurtured and cared for eventually die. So that's your challenge today. It was a privilege to speak to you this morning on this wonderful topic of marriage. And now as we close our service, we're going to ask Alessandra to come up to play our final hymn, which is going to be number 681, I Will Sing of My Redeemer. Let's stand up and sing this closing hymn. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Amen.